Our scripture will be Luke 24, 36 to the end of the chapter. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you," or as the locals would say, "Shalom Aleichem." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. May God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit that pen these words would etch them into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to that time of year when we have a religious holiday that is sandwiched in between two non-religious holidays. And as usual, it's the one in the middle that gets squeezed out. The non-religious holidays, this may surprise you, but Mother's Day and Memorial Day have both been invented within the last 150 years. The holiday in between them is Pentecost, and it has been observed unbroken since the days of Moses. So one of these is here, and the others are brand new. And I think that's what it really is that we haven't intentionally tried to squeeze it out. It's just sort of happened that way. Every year, this time of year, I call my preacher brethren. I figure they ought to know. And I say, "Anything special coming up this Sunday?" And I said, "No." And there is one guy that I have done this for 4 straight years. And each year I think he's going to get it right. And I called him this week. And he said, "No, what is it?" And I said it was Pentecost. And he said, "Ah!" But that is what I am hoping is that it's the holiday that's getting crowded out and not the Holy Spirit. Not that we have somehow figured out that we have automated church, we have committees, and we have programs, and we have procedures that do everything that he used to do. And we can manage quite nicely without him. In fact, if anything, sometimes he's a little troubling because he bothers us in ways that we don't want to get bothered. So when I said this has been since the time of Moses, it was started in Leviticus 23. It's called the Feast of Weeks. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. You shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. So they had been doing this for 1,500 years in the time of Jesus. It was called the Feast of Weeks. The word for week in Hebrew is Shavuah, and the plural of that is Shavuot, and they still call it that today. And we normally use the Greek phrase for it, which is the word for 50, which is Pentecost. So they refer to one and the same holiday. Initially, this was one of three holidays that were required that everybody would make a road trip to Jerusalem. You would pack up the family, you'd move in, and you'd spend a week for Passover, for Shavuot, and then there's one at the end of the year called the Feast of Booths, Sukkot. A sukkah is a booth, and Sukkot is plural of that. But they were the three required observances where you had to go. So what we have in the book of Acts is people were in Jerusalem because they had to. They were there from all over the world. They packed up their families. They brought offerings. They brought first fruits. And in the very same year that the Passover was observed, and our Passover, Jesus, showed what it was all about, 50 days later, the Feast of First Fruits was also observed, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon believers who were there for the very same reason. And we see, when we look back, we can see, that's what that was all about. God was taking us through for 1,500 years, showing that observe a feast where there was freedom from slavery and deliverance, and the blood of the unblemished lamb, when he saw the blood he would pass over, that Jesus would be that unblemished lamb. And when he sees his blood, he pass over our sins. But 50 days later, when they showed up for the very next feast, God had something different in mind. On that day, that exact day, he poured out his Spirit. And he is about, in that one year, God set about reversing the curse. The curse, in the day in which you eat of this, you shall surely die. Man died spiritually. And now we see that is being reversed. It is the new life, spiritual life. He pours out his Spirit in us and not just about us. And then we see that they were given over to the Tower of Babel. He confused their languages. At this particular event, he caused everybody to hear. So he was reversing that curse. He is reversing the curse of relationships. Sin takes us in a direction where we have a hard time having a relationship with anybody else. But his Spirit gives us the ability to have oneness. And so that is the Feast of the First Fruits. When it was initially given, it was also at a time of the year. Once Jerusalem, they were taken in captivity, it was no longer possible to bring your offering to Jerusalem. So it became more and more associated with the giving of the law. And if you look at count the number of days from when they left Egypt to the time they were standing in front of Mount Sinai and were given the Ten Commandments, it works out to the very same day. So this is an appointment on God's calendar that he keeps. And so in the year in which Christ was raised from the dead, we also see that we have taken a holiday that commemorates the giving of the law and give it further meaning that he now writes the law in our hearts. This is not my word for it. Hear the prophet Jeremiah, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Now, some have thought that Pentecost is the beginning of the church and the beginning of the Holy Spirit. No, not hardly. The Holy Spirit has been present from eternity. The Holy Spirit was present in creation. In Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the faces of the waters. He was active throughout Old Testament history, working in various prophets and kings. The Holy Spirit is what gave Samson his strength. In Judges 13, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Machane Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." And so it was the Spirit of God that enabled Samson to have the strength that he did. The Holy Spirit even came upon Saul, King Saul, in 1 Samuel 10. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him. And he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said one to another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" So the Holy Spirit even worked with Saul, whom God had rejected. Isaiah gave a foreshadowing of what took place at Pentecost. He said, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams of dry ground, and I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants." In Isaiah 59, he says, "As for me, this is the covenant with them, my Spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forever." Joel foreshadowed this. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." And this is the passage, this is the prophet that Luke points to when he said the Pentecost that we know about, the one that is famous, is a fulfillment of this passage in Joel. And we see that even Jesus was breathing out the Holy Spirit after the resurrection, before he went back. In John 20, it says, Jesus said to him, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So Pentecost is not the beginning of the church. It's not the beginning of the Holy Spirit. But it is the difference between a spray can and a fire hose. At Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out massively to every believer, to everyone, and inside as well. God had to create a place of habitation by his blood before he could even stand to live in us, because the stench was so horrible because of sin. He had to cover the sin. But at Pentecost, while they waited, he poured out his Spirit. Well, let's dig into the passage we read in Luke 24. First of all, he is demonstrating that he is bodily resurrected. He is resurrected in the flesh. That's one of the things, even in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. He rose again and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. But he was bodily risen. He was raised, I believe, in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The church has always held that we will be raised with a real body, a real working body, not some apparition, not some spirit, not some fluffy thing floating in the sky, but a real body we will be, we will occupy. And then he says that everything in the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled, and this is one of them. And then he gives them, he said, "You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father on you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Most often we think of the Great Commission. We think of the word go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go, we think that God is interested in getting out there and going as fast as we possibly can go. But here he says, wait. He says, wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. That we are not to go until he leads us and he goes with us. That is a principle that still applies. We wait on the Lord. When the Lord leads us, we go immediately. But when he's not leading us, sometimes there's waiting involved. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. This is the undoing of the curse. We take the gospel that our sin has been covered, and the word for repentance in this passage, the Greek word is metanoia. Meta means change, and noia is the word for mind. We change our mind, and what happens is that God changes our mind about sin. When he comes to take up residence, he changes our desires. We don't desire the things we used to. He changes our minds. We like to do things that we didn't used to like to do. And we like activities that we didn't used to like to do. The gospel goes out and he changes our mind. But we have to wait while we wait for the go. Part of our experience in waiting is cultural. It's very difficult to wait on something when you don't know how long you have to wait. If I say, wait here 5 hours, you've got to watch. It's torture, I know. but you could do it. But if I just say, wait here, at what point would most of you have gotten up and walked away? But those are exactly the instructions Jesus gave the disciples on the 40th day after the resurrection. He says, go and wait in the city until the power from on high comes. We, in our Western culture, we don't like waiting. If the line at KFC is more than five cars long, we drive off. If we don't like that, we don't like it in conversations. I do part of the training I got for coaching is when you ask a question, most of us hate silence. And if we don't get an answer back after we've asked a question, we will answer the question ourselves, or we will ask another question. And you know what our comfort zone is? 2 seconds. Most people, they will ask a question, and if the other person hasn't given an answer in 2 seconds, they're off to the next question or answering the question for them. And you know, a scientist named Ben Schneiderman researched this. And once we're asked a question, we have to think about an answer. And the typical time for the first response after you've actually thought up an answer is 8 seconds. So if you will, most people, if you get over the fear of silence, and when you ask a question, if you wait for them to answer you back, you will get a real answer that is well thought out. Most of us like to rush this. Now, part of it is culture. In other parts of the world, people are used to waiting. In certain countries, people will wait 2 hours at the post office to buy stamps, and there will be people that will wait longer than that for a lot of activities that we take for granted. In Uganda, the common practice is arriving hours early to the bus stop each morning so the people can wait together in a community gathering. It's not about waiting on the bus, it's about showing up and meeting your friends and all that, and there's a whole lot of things. Waiting is something we're not happy with. Jesus told them to wait, and it turned out to be 10 days. But when the Spirit was poured out, it transformed them into people that turned the world upside down. The biggest takeaway from this passage we can learn is that Christianity is very simple. It's just a matter of following His Spirit. When He leads you, follow. When he has you at a point in your life where things are quiet, wait. Don't try and run ahead of Him when He's not leading. And if He is leading, don't dig your heels in and stay where you are. It's simply a matter of following Him as He leads. Where He leads, we will follow. May we pray. Father, this is a holiday that commemorates a time when You poured out Your Spirit and made a great change in the church. You've changed the way we do business. You've greatly amplified the power. Lord, You have said, You are the vine and we are the branches, and apart from You, we can do nothing. And I pray that You would pour out Your Spirit and lead us, that we would not take You for granted, that we would not run ahead of You, that we would not lag behind you, that you would speak through your word, and you would lead us as we go, in Jesus' name.